I'll tell you what, that stirred me up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Whew, glory to God. I just appreciate you being here tonight. I really do. You know, it's nice to hear from heaven and then actually have people want to come out and hear what you've heard from heaven. And praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Changes everything when you know God's on your side, right? I've ever seen a movie one time. I don't even remember what it's called. Maybe some of you know what it is, but fix this microphone here. There was a baby cub, and I can't remember if it was like a mountain lion or something. I don't even remember what it was, but it was some predator that was in front of this baby cub, and the mountain lion or whatever it was backed away. It might have been a wolf, I don't know, backed away, and you could tell like the movie was trying to portray that this predator going after this cub was afraid. Well, the cub kind of let out a scream, and the thing backed away. Well, then the camera panned back farther, and there was Mama Bear behind the cub. And so it wasn't the cub that scared but the cub thought, you know, that the cub was the reason that, and you could tell the movie portrayed like the cub was all proud of himself. I'll tell you what, that's such a picture of us because we can face those things because we got Daddy behind us. Amen. We can stand there in boldness at something that looks so scary, something that looks so immovable, something that looks so difficult and impossible. We can stand there with boldness and scream at that thing and know that thing's going to go because of who's behind us. My God is for me. Praise God. Woo, that's all I okay, let's just go home. I'm excited now. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we're just thrilled about your word tonight. And Father, there are the people that came out here tonight, bless them, Lord. The ones that are listening that couldn't be here, Father, bless them for being faithful. Lord, just like Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Lord, you said she chose the right thing. What was it? It was the fact that she was hearing the word. She chose to take time and to make it a priority to hear the word. Father, I thank you that these people and those listening have done the same. Father, bless them, Lord. Take them to a new level. I thank you. Increase is coming into their lives. Father, speak through me tonight. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. I will give you the praise and glory for everything said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here, you can raise your hand. Usually I say don't raise your hand. And if you don't like this, you don't have to. But is anybody here like The Wizard of Oz, the movie? Anybody? Just Jeff? You like it, Rachel, a little bit? Jared, you like it a little bit? What's wrong with you guys? It's a good movie. And I just love that movie. In fact, I know they just made like a newer version that's not a remake of it, but I actually wish they'd make a remake of The Wizard of Oz with all the new you know, special effects and 3D and stuff that they have. I wish they'd make an identical one to the one, the same story and everything. But I just love that movie, and there's so much about it that I do love. I just think it's so neat. But you know, of course, is there anybody here that hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? Corey, you've seen it, right? The Wizard of Oz. And if you haven't seen The Wizard of Oz, you need to see The Wizard of Oz. It's good. I usually don't promote movies, but it's a good movie. And of course, in The Wizard of Oz, there was the Great Wizard, right? And when they got there, right, on the Yellow Brick Road and finally got to where he was, they had this idea of who the wizard was, right? This big production, and they were afraid, weren't they? Yeah. They were very afraid. And then when the curtain got unveiled, it was just a little old man, right? And you remember when the lion went running out and jumped through the glass? He was so scared, you know? But then they revealed who the wizard really was, and he wasn't at all what it appeared to be, right? He wasn't at all at what the natural or what people perceived by what they could see, because what they could see was just this big production thingy, and so it ended up being the wizard truly wasn't who people thought he was. And I'll tell you what, in the body of Christ, we want to make sure that we're not that. And what do I mean by that? Explain yourself. Well, I want to make sure that I'm not somebody different than everybody thinks that I am. What do I mean? I don't want to be this public figure that you see, and this goes for you too, showing up to church and in our church attire and our church attitude and our church friendliness. And I don't want to be that way and then go home and treat my spouse terrible. And just, you know, this service is for me as well, but treat my kids bad, be immoral at home, but here look like you're holier than thou. I don't want to be like the Wizard of Oz where it's this great production, but the real deal, which God can see, isn't matching up to anything that the appearance seems to be, you know? People will come here and treat their spouse as so wonderful, and I don't mean here specifically, I mean in churches, and they'll go home and, you know, I had family members like that, man. I mean, they were around other people. I loved being around them because they were so kind and so loving, and then I'd get in private with them and they wouldn't even talk to me, and it confused me and it bothered me, but I don't want to be that way. You know, if there's one thing amongst maybe like two or three things that I definitely, you know, I don't want to be a bad steward of my life. I don't want to waste what God's given me. But one thing that I strive and I want to get better at, and I know I haven't arrived there, and I hope we all share the same sentiment, is to be the real deal. To be the real deal in public and to be the real deal in private. To be to have my thoughts be godly thoughts. You know, hell will shoot through your mind. Thoughts of hell, but it doesn't mean you have to meditate on it. It doesn't mean you have to think about it. You know, wrong motives will shoot through you, and the temptation to have wrong motives on things, they'll be there, but it doesn't mean you have to act on them. I want to be a person that when a wrong thought comes in my mind in private, I don't sit there and think, wow. You know, because the Bible calls sin pleasurable. It says that the pleasures of sin for a season, they run out. Moses, the Bible says, forsook that lifestyle where would rather be with God's people than have the pleasures of sin. So sin can be pleasurable, and I don't want a thought to come into my mind about maybe doing something wrong or living a wrong way because it seems in the flesh to be a good thing, and then I want to sit there in that thought and meditate. Oh, that I want that to be like, no, that's unholy, and that's against God's ways, and I don't want anything to do with it, or a wrong motive comes in my heart, and, you know, why am I doing this? A good question to ask yourself, what's my intention for doing what I'm doing? I want my motives to be pure. I want my motives to be right. I want my life to be more stellar in private than it is in public. And you know, God, he sees that kind of stuff. And so tonight, we're just going to lay on the operating table and have heart surgery. I love services like this because I want to communicate. I want a church that's the real deal. I want a church that God looks and says, you know, they are so real. And I want to show you that God wants that too. And God really desires that for your life. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. I want to show you some things because the Apostle Paul, he had a good perspective on things. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I am a believer in the Bible. You know, I'm hoping that sarcastic remark would... Well, of course I am too, Pastor Michael. Then if you're a believer in the Bible, then you're a believer that you're going to stand before the King, that you're going to be judged, that you're going to have to give account of your life, that it's really true that you are going to be at the throne, that you're going to be in front of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it should spur us on to live a different way, to be different kinds of people. I hope tonight's message is one of those messages that do that for you. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He says, but with me, he's talking about himself now, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. What's he saying? He's like, you're not my judge, is what he's saying. He's like, small thing to me. He says, or of man's judgment. He's talking general now, not just the church, but of man's judgment. Now notice this, he says, yea, I judge not my own self. Now what's he saying? Now, the Bible does it look like it contradicts itself because it says if a man will judge himself, he'll not be judged. We ought to judge ourselves, the sin, the wrong things we're doing. We ought to judge that and fix that. But what he's talking about is judging himself and being right in God's eyes. He's saying, I don't get my pleasure of being judged by you thinking, like, for example, because you might think, some people think, I used to think this way, well, he's a pastor, he just must be so wonderful and so holy. That doesn't, if you think that way of me, that doesn't mean nothing to me. That doesn't put me in right standing with God. Your thoughts towards me, whether you think good or bad thoughts towards me. And he even goes on and says, listen, I don't even judge my own self. But he goes on and tells us, he says, for I know nothing by myself. Now, a more modern translation, if you looked it up, what he's saying is, of myself, I have a clear conscience. He said, I don't know of anything in my life that needs to be judged. I don't know of anything that needs to be fixed. He says, yet I am not hereby justified. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't know of anything. There's nothing jumping out at me. My conscience is clear, one translation says. But just because my conscience is clear, just because I don't know anything of myself on the surface, that doesn't even justify me. He says, I don't go around with my nose in the air thinking, oh, how wonderful I am, because my conscience is clear. He says, no, that's not even what I judge myself by. He says, but he that judges me is the Lord. Praise God. So what's he saying here? We're going to go back to verse 5 in a little bit. But what's he saying here is he's saying, my number one priority isn't to be right in the sight of you guys. My number one priority is not to be right in the sight of my own eyes. My number one priority is to be right in the sight of God's eyes. And remember, the Bible says that the Father seeth in secret. You see, God's better than Santa Claus. Right? Because Santa Claus isn't real, but he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, right? God knows everything. But see, Santa Claus might be able to see you, and I'm being kidding around here. Santa Claus may be able to see you sleeping and when you're awake, but Santa Claus can't see into your thoughts. Santa Claus can't see into your motives and your purposes. God can see those things. Not only does God see the physical things that you do, but God sees into the thoughts. God sees into your heart. God sees into your motives. And I'll tell you what, when you see tonight how much God is interested in those things being right, because that's where the real deal lies, right? Anybody can show up here and look away, and I can perceive, and I can put off an air of holiness. I stand up here and I pray to God. I preach the word. I can stand up here and be loving when you come in, but that doesn't mean anything. What am I doing in my private life? What are my thoughts? What are my motivations? What are my purposes? What am I doing in the secret when nobody sees? That's important. That's what God desires for us to be knocking out of the park in that realm. Because I'll tell you what, if you knock it out of the park in that realm, it'll translate into this realm. It will. It'll translate into the natural realm. You know, eventually it'll come out. You'll know a tree by their fruit, the Bible says. Eventually it will manifest. If the public is off, and if the public seems to be on but the private is off, it'll eventually manifest in the public that the private was off. It will. You'll know a tree by its fruit. The Bible says the hidden things of darkness will come to light. It'll be manifested. We'll know people by their fruit. They can look a certain way, but what's in private is what's going to end up coming out in public eventually. But here's what I want you to see. Number one is that he's interested in what the Lord thinks of him. Now, I want to show you that ought to be your main goal as well. Not to please your spouse, not to please your mommy, not to please your dad, not to please your pastor, not to please your boss. We ought to do a good job for these people and things and be right. But your number one goal and motivation ought to be, I want to be right with my Father. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to make Him happy. And if it ends up pleasing other people, that's great. It's nice to keep the peace. But if it doesn't, oh well. And I don't care if people think wrongly. My job is to please God. And so that's what he's saying. Number one is the Lord is number one. It's my job to please him. And I want to be pleasing in his sight. But here's what I want you to see. And we're going to look at some scriptures. Is that the Lord is interested in your heart. And what I mean by the hearts, the thoughts, the motives, the intent, the purposes. You see, the heart is something that people can't see. And I'm not talking about the physical beating heart that you have. I'm talking about the spirit of man, the real you. That's what God is interested in. The things that nobody can see. Nobody, you know, you think about serial killers that at the end of the day, people say, we're so surprised. They were just such a nice neighbor, and they were out doing their lawn work, and they were nice to the kids, yet in private, they were horrible. What does that show us? That the secret things were so important and vital that what must have been going through the mind, what motivations, it didn't matter how nice they looked in public. You know, you talk about like these suspects. Well, the one suspect, one's passed away, of course. But in the Boston bombings, you hear some of his friends. It's just a quiet, nice kid. I can't believe it. Well, you don't know in secret the thoughts that were run through his head. You don't know the motivations. You can't see those things. And see, because we can't see them, we think they're not there. But they're there. They're more. They're the things that cause this to manifest in the natural. It wasn't the niceness of that 19-year-old kid in Boston that this is allegedly. That it wasn't his niceness that reigned supreme. It was the secret thoughts that he had of hating this country, of being brainwashed, motivations. It was those secret things that you didn't see that caused the public to manifest. That was what drove him. And that's what, I love stuff like this. I love messages like this because I really want to stand before God and be the real deal. And the awesome thing is it's not, God's not asking you to be perfect. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that I think are really going to bless you to really show you what God is truly interested in a person. Go to Hebrews real quick, chapter 4 and verse 12. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came? Amen. You say, well, you might think, I'm really not glad I came. Well, by faith, be glad you're in church, right? We don't have to walk by our feelings and walk by sight. That'll get you into trouble. Your spirit's happy to be here. Why? Your spirit's hearing the word. Your spirit's always hungry. You know when your flesh gets hungry, how happy you are when you go to a buffet, right? I'll just say this. I know how happy my flesh is when I'm hungry and I go to a buffet. I know that. And see, but the flesh gets full, but see, the spirit never does. Your spirit is hungry and wanting to devour God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so when your spirit hears the word, your spirit is just like that natural man that hasn't eaten hours and just labored and goes up to a table and just says, all you can eat. That's how your spirit is. And so your natural might not be that way, but you just tell your natural how to act. Amen? So I'm excited to be here. Glory to God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says this, for the word of God is quick. Now, when it's talking about this, it's talking about, yes, the Bible that we have and the God's word, but we also know this by studying the word, that Jesus is called the word of God, isn't he? It says that in John chapter 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is he talking about? Jesus. So Jesus is the word. But it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now notice this, and is a discerner. Now notice what Jesus is not a discerner of and what not the word is. A discerner of your public actions and what people perceive you to be. No, because those could be totally different. I had Pastor Michael, talk to me about how you'd be very surprised sometimes that what the public doesn't match up with the private. It's surprising because some people's public looks really good. And you want to believe the best, and we should believe the best. The Bible calls us. But see, you'd be very surprised sometimes is what you find out. But see, the Word of God, Jesus, he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Oh, heart surgery tonight. This is the kind of messages that get you ready to stand before Jesus because you can make corrections. You know, did you give that offering to that minister because you wanted to look better in his sight or because you loved him and wanted to be a blessing to him? Where's the motivation there, right? Yeah. Did you sign up to do something in the church because you wanted to look good in the pastor and you were looking for promotion? I mean, or did you really want to be a blessing to the house of God? What's the motivation there, right? Did you do something for your spouse or for somebody because you wanted to gain an upper advantage on them for down the road? Or did you do it just because you loved them? Motivations, right? Purposes. What's my intentions? What's my motivation? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1, it says, all the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do that you may live and multiply. And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Now notice this. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice there's a purpose for this. Let's look at them. To humble you, to prove you, and now notice the next statement, to know what was in your heart. God is interested in the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Do you know that God would rather your intentions in your heart be right and have you do something wrong then have you do something right, but your intentions were wrong? I know that doesn't make sense, but I'll show you in the Bible that you can do something right and your motivations be wrong, and God's not pleased with that. Or you could have the right motivations and maybe not do it the best way naturally, but God saw your heart. Yeah, I want to show it to you. You're going to love this. You're going to love it. 2 Chronicles 25. Let's look at the first example of somebody doing the right thing naturally, but not being pleasing to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 25. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. You ready? If you're not, just look on the screen. 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now notice this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Yeah. And if you study, there was trouble there. Notice there, he did what was right in the sight of God, naturally, but his heart was wrong. Give me some examples, Pastor Mike. I just did before we did it about the, you know, you give somebody something, which is nice. You're a blessing to your pastor, you're a blessing to someone else, or you're a blessing to the house of God. You know, did you throw in that big offering because you knew that usher would see that amount? Or, you know what I mean? Or did you do it because you loved God? Did you do something nice around the house because you knew it would get you out of something later? And, you know, those are just minor things, but, excuse me, we could go on and on about, you don't understand, about motives and intentions. Furthering on this point, go to Revelation chapter 2. Talking about doing the right thing, but having the wrong motives and the wrong heart, it will not bring blessing from the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now notice this. Now this is the Lord admonishing, encouraging, but also correcting different churches at this time. He says, "I know your works, and I know your labor, and your patience." And how, so here they are. They labor, they have patience, they work. He says, "How you cannot bear with them that are evil." They don't tolerate evil. These are all good things, aren't they? He says, "And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars." What's he saying? You don't just receive anything that is said to you. You test it. You make sure it's the word. You make sure it's the real deal. And those that haven't been, you don't settle with them. You don't just put up with the false doctrines and the false ways. He said, that's a good thing. In verse 3, "And have borne and has patience and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted." That sounds like a church that's knocking it out of the park, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Sounds like a church that's hitting a home run, laboring, and the Lord's saying, "I know, you haven't fainted, you've labored, you've not stood up, you've not put up with evilness, you're a holy church." But he says, "Nevertheless, verse 4, I have something against you, because you left your first love. Remember from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove that candlestick out of this place, except you repent." One translation says this, "I have this against you. You don't do the things that you first did when you got born again." What were the things that I was thinking back the other day, I was just weeping because I was like, "Lord, where long lines do myself personally and do people get off?" Because I remember when I first got born again, I couldn't put this thing down. I was like amazed at all that God had for me, and I couldn't not be in church. I couldn't not listen to messages. I couldn't not spend time with Him. I couldn't not know that I was walking and thank Him for my legs, or use my arms and thank Him for my arms, or use my fingers just simple to eat, and I would thank Him, and "Lord, I can see, thank you," and I just would constantly be in fellowship with Him and loving on Him and telling Him how grateful I am that I don't have to go to hell, and not worried about all this stuff of finances and worried about all this stuff, but just thankful that I don't have to go to hell. Where did that go? Where did we get off track? And that's what happened here. They got so caught up and laboring, which is good, and so caught up in doing the right things outwardly that the inward things that can't be seen were missing. And God says, "You've left your first love." What was He talking about? Heart issues. You see it there. And don't we get like that? You know, we show up at church and we're faithful, or we do our jobs faithfully, and we make sure our homes are excellent and mowed the grass and things are clean and things are done right and all these things, but yet we've left our first love of just... Remember the days when you just, I don't know about you, but I just would walk with Jesus and just say, "Oh my goodness, I have feet, I have eyes, I have ears, I have a home, I have a roof, I have clothes. Lord, I don't have to go to hell." Do you remember those days? Why aren't they like that every single day? It's like a marriage, and I've had to correct myself many times, and I'm still not there, not even close. So my wife listening, I just want you to know I'm not even close. But, you know, the first things that you first did when you were were courting her. I was courting court. I was courting her. What'd I do? Flowers and gifts and compliments and little cards and little notes. Where have those things gone? You get into a routine and you start laboring through life and doing, going through the motions, but you left your first love, the very thing that keeps it going strong. And the Lord said, listen, I'm glad you're doing all that stuff and you're doing the right thing, but I'm more interested in your heart. Do you see it there? We got to be careful of that. Matthew 15 and verse 8. Hallelujah. Yeah. But we're going in the right direction, aren't we?
Amen.
We might not be there, but we want to be there. And we're endeavoring to be there. Matthew 15 and verse 8. I'll tell you what. This verse sheds so much light on this subject. It said, the people draw near unto me with their mouth. Matthew 15 and verse 8. The people draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. What's he talking about? The outward, they're hitting it out of the park. Right? Drawing near to me with their mouth. The way they talk sure sounds like they're godly. Sure sounds like they got all their ducks in a row spiritually. They're drawing to me with their mouth, and they're honoring me with their lips. But notice this, but their what? Heart is far from me. What's he saying? The appearance is, oh, praise you, Father. Oh, I love you. Lord, I honor you. You mean more to me than anything. But the true inward man, when there's nobody looking, when they're all alone, God's not even there. Their heart is far, not just a little ways off. God's as far, even though the natural looks like they're so close with him. What's he saying? You can do things right in the natural. You can do things right in appearance, but the inward man, the thing that God is interested in, remember the children of Israel said, I want to prove what was in your heart. I want to see what's really there. Hallelujah. It's easy to love Jesus when everything's going well. It's easy to be loving to our spouses when everything's going well. It's easy to be a wonderful worker at our job when we're being recognized for it. It's easy to come to church and serve and be on fire when our pastor recognizes us and says something to us. It's easy. But are we doing it when nobody's looking? Are we doing it, is our heart there when nobody can see? It's easy to say the right things in public, but what about when we're laying there in the middle of the night? And we know our true motives, and we know our true intentions, and we know what our heart's really saying. Is it in line with God? Can God look at us and say, I'm so pleased with you. Your private matches your public. Hallelujah. Now go with me on the flip side. This is where we get hope now. Because I tend to maybe more be on this end coming up here where maybe I don't do everything right in the natural. But thank God he sees my heart. Yeah, so go with me to 1 Kings 14. You see, God doesn't see the way you see. God doesn't think the way you think, does he?
No.
In Isaiah 55, you can write this down. In verse 8 and 9, says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and ways above your ways. You see, we think that, wow, we see somebody. For example, you see me show up here faithfully, and you see me preach the gospel with fervor, and you hear me pray and love on Jesus, and you think, he's knocking it out of the park. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that I'm not. But what I'm saying is, you see that appearance, you think, they got it going on. But you have no idea what's going on in my private life. You have no idea what's going on behind closed doors when I'm at home. So what? You see me in a suit. So what? You see me worship God and sometimes get teary-eyed and when I'm praising him. So what? You hear me tell you I love Jesus so much. So what? You don't see me in private. You don't know if I'm spending a lick of time with God. You don't know if I'm worshiping God. You don't know if I'm treating my spouse terrible. You don't know if I'm treating my kids terrible. Why? Just because I tell you I love my kids? Just because I tell you that I do anything for my kids? So what? What's important is that really in me? Is that really behind closed doors? Hallelujah. Now let's go with 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8. Look at this verse. It says, and rent the kingdom. Well, go to verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted you from among the people and made you prince over my people of Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you. Now notice, here's where people are either going to believe that God sees things different, they're going to think God's loopy. But God's not loopy. He just, his ways are better and higher and not so easily understood by our natural minds. He says, and yet I took it away from David, gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David. Well, let's see what kind of report God gives the servant David. Who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. God, have you lost your mind? He's talking about the same David that saw a woman bathing on the roof that didn't look away, but looked at her, got a thought in his mind, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, killed her husband. And he's saying, David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right. You see, God didn't see it as we would see it. Naturally, we would say, what a slime ball. What a scumbag. And God's saying, he followed me with all his heart. What was God looking at on David? His heart. The discerner of the thoughts. Now see, that gives people like me hope that when I mess up, you know, and I will say something about that in a second, about, you know, that we're not preaching going wrong, but go to Acts 13:22, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also God gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Don't you see by those two examples, God's number one thing? Now, does God want us to do it wrong in the natural? No. But God is more concerned with what's in our heart, what's in our purpose. You see, God's not stupid. He understands you live in a fleshful, natural, carnal body, and that you are going to miss it. Now, we should miss it less and less as we grow. Just like Caleb ought to get, and he has been, getting less and less that I have to tell him no as he gets older. And less having to correct him of the same things over and over again as he gets older. And we ought to be the same way too. Now, God's not thrilled and doesn't encourage us and want us to do wrong in the natural. Please understand that Pastor Mike is not preaching and giving you a license to sin and giving you a license to mess up. Because see, when you take that and say, okay, I can mess up and God's okay with it, that's an indicator of your heart. Yeah. And your heart's screwed up. Yeah. We're talking about when you miss it and, oh my goodness, you're so sorrowful. You hate the fact that you sinned against God. See, a lot of people just hate the fact that there's consequences to their sin. And that it cost them something, when in fact they should be more worried about not the consequences, but the fact that they hurt God. Yeah. Some people are, oh, I did this, and now this is going to affect my finances, and this is going to affect my marriage, and this is going to affect my status, and this is going to affect my job. Wait a minute, your heart is still off. Aren't you more concerned that you hurt your father and disappointed your dad? That's heart things. So we're not giving you a license to go wrong, and we're not giving you a get out of jail free card to go sin. We're not doing that. But he said he's a man after my own heart. But we can see God's ways of looking at things. Here we talked about another man in 2 Chronicles who was doing the right things, but God said he didn't have a good heart. And then we see David, who wrote. Have you ever did what David did? We don't have any murders in here, do we? Well, biblically we might. The Bible says if you don't love your brother, you're a murderer. Yeah, I said it. If you don't walk in love and you have hate towards anyone, you're a murderer, the Bible says. The Bible says it, I didn't. New Testament, Jesus stuff. But I'm talking about the physical act of murder. Anybody ever committed that? Maybe we ought to not admit that. We're on live stream, man. We could use this against you in court. Although we're not video, so no one would see your hand. They just hear it go up. But, yeah, so we see God here, one guy doing it right in the natural, but his heart's not right. And then one guy doing it royally wrong, and God's saying, his heart was right. I didn't have this on my notes, but I feel the need to go to Psalms real quick. In verse 51, or chapter 51, Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote after his when he royally messed up. And we get a picture into his heart. Look what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's somebody not trying to take up for themselves, right? Well, Lord, very irresponsible of Bathsheba to be on that roof with no clothes on bathing. What was she thinking? Lord, you know I'm a man. I can't help it. He wasn't doing that, was he? Saying, Lord, yeah, I'm going to get on that soapbox real quick. Just own it when you mess up. Just own it when you make a mistake. Don't try to take up for yourself. Don't try to blame the world. Don't try to blame everybody else. Don't try to blame your situation. Just say, listen, I missed it. I made a mistake. Forgive me. Whether it's to somebody or to God, just why are we so quick to never admit we failed? Do we think we're Jesus? He's the only one that didn't fail. We're not him. Heart stuff. Just, if you make a mistake, David wasn't taken up. He wasn't blaming Bathsheba. He wasn't blaming hormones. He wasn't blaming being a man. He wasn't blaming lust. He wasn't blaming his flesh. He was blaming himself. He said, for I acknowledge, verse 3, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. See, that's the thing. It's always before him anyways. Whether you want to acknowledge it to him or whether you want to confess it, it's there. You can't hide under a pillow. He said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak us and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire. And you go on and read this. Go on and read this some other time. It's too long right now. But it's a repentant, sorrowful David. And we see into his heart. There is nothing more disgusting than somebody that misses it and stands up there and gives a million excuses why and is basically passing blame onto somebody else. Well, this and this. That's just gross to me. I don't know. It's just, it's yucky. And I've done it. Everyone's done it. And it's just not a good way to be. Just not a good way to be. You got nobody to blame but yourself. But you see, he's not preaching going wrong. Go to Luke 19, showing you the heart here. Praise God. Heart surgery tonight. Luke 19, being right in our motives and in our hearts. Luke 19 and verse 1 says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he... Right? Who's heard that song? I've heard that song. You know, little guy climbs up a tree to see Jesus. So behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. Me and Zacchaeus are buds. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. That's an indicator of him right there, isn't it? That tells me a little bit about Zacchaeus' character right there. He wanted a sprint to see the Word. He was willing to climb trees to be in the presence of the Word. Yes, he was. Glory to God. He didn't care. People thought, look at that little guy up there. He didn't care. I just want to see Jesus. Yeah. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must go to your house. Wow. You know the crowds that followed Jesus. I don't remember too many places where Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. What an honor. What an honor to have the man of God come to their house. Now notice this. This is what I want you to see. And he made haste. He did it. He came down that tree. I wonder if he just jumped to get down there as quick as he could and received him joyfully. Yeah, notice he'd say, Lord, I got so much. Lord, come on, we're not ready. Lord. No, came down. And when they saw it, they all murmured, they complained. They were jealous, of course. But look what they said, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. He wasn't a holy, righteous saint. He was a sinner. The Bible says Zacchaeus was a sinner, but yet this day he had the Son of God come to his home. Do you know what I wouldn't give to have Jesus come to my house personally and sit there and bless my children and get to feed him and wait on him and love on? You know what I wouldn't give to be able to be Zacchaeus? Wow. What an, I don't know, maybe this doesn't excite you, and if it doesn't, you got your priorities screwed up. Oh, I'd rather sit down with a movie star. I'd rather sit down with the president, not me. Ooh, if I could pick one person, and I know I'll get plenty of time to do that, but I'm talking right now to sit down with it, be Jesus. Jesus. And Zacchaeus got him there. Said he was a sinner. Now notice, he's a sinner, but yet he gets a visitation from God. Now we're going to find out, now we already know how he received Jesus, how he made haste to climb up a tree and to climb back down just to see him. We already know a little bit about him, but look what it says. Zacchaeus stood and said, verse 8, unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Well, that's a good sign of his heart, where his heart was, wasn't it? He was compassionate and generous. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He says, I go above and beyond. And Jesus said on this day, salvation has come to your house, for so much as he is also son of Abraham. Now, people that are righteous and perfect don't need salvation, but the Bible already called him a sinner. But what was he? He was a good man. His heart was right. He didn't want to wrong people. And when he did wrong people, he made sure to make it right. That's a heart sign of heart issues, good heart issues. He had his priorities in order with God, heart issues. And he had a visitation from God because his heart was right. Acts 5 and verse 1. I'm endeavoring to keep it at an hour preaching, which would be about 15 more minutes. So I'm going to endeavor to get us out of here in that hour. In the fall, we're going to begin praying again. And the first thing we're going to do in the fall is pray that Rachel would come home from college. You know, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. I always give her a hard time. But it's out of love. Acts 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now notice this, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? He says, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing into thy heart? You have lied not unto... You have not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, see, here's what happened. We know what happened. Ananias dies, Sapphira die. Right there on the spot. He dies, and she comes and gets the opportunity to tell the truth. There was so much going forward in the kingdom of God. So much, the judgment fell so swift for them. And sometimes we ought to be thank God we don't live in those times. They lied. They lied to ministers. You don't know how many times I get lied to. I mean, people told me I'll be here this week. People told me I'll be here tonight. People told me I'll be in church Sunday. I see him, and I don't ever see him. I'm like, good thing we're not in Acts chapter 5 days. Yeah, right? Amen. I mean, but here's what I want you to see is that what happened was they sold a price of the land, which was, they could do that if they wanted. And Peter's saying, when you sold it, you could have done whatever you wanted with that money. We weren't requiring you to bring that to the church. But what they did was they sold the land, brought it to the apostles, laid at their feet, and basically were saying, this is what we sold the land for, when they know they didn't. But they were trying to look like, I'm giving you all that we made, even though there was money left aside. Now, they could have just came and said, you know what? This is part of what we sold, and we want you to be blessed. And Peter said, great, wonderful. But they're coming and saying, well, this is everything that we sold this land for, when his wife was privy to it, and they knew they had a stash back there. Which would have been fine, but what were they trying to do? Their motives were wrong. They were trying to gain an advantage. They were trying to look a certain way in front of the apostles. Trying to look so special. Look so wonderful. You know, I've had people tell me promises in front of other people to make that person look good. And then they never follow through on the promise, but they want to look like, in front of the other people, oh, I'm promising my pastors. I've had people do that. I had one guy, and I'm so thankful he stuck with it. In front of a group of people at the Jamestown Church after, I said, man, I really like your suit. He ripped his suit coat off in front of everyone and said, it's yours. In front of everybody. Now, the original intention of that was to look cool that I'm giving you a suit. And I talked to him, and he said, my original intention was never to give you that suit, but the Lord dealt with me, and so I did it in front of people, and he gave me the suit. And I told him, brother, you don't have to do this. He said, no, I insist. But what was he trying to do at first was, here's my suit. In front of it, like, because I said, I really liked it. I wasn't trying to get it. I was just like, man, that suit looks really good on him. It's nice. I really like that suit. He ripped his coat off in front of about 20 people and threw it at me and says, it's yours. And then when we all got up to leave, he expected me to give the coat back. I thought he was joking. But when everybody else left, because at the time he looked like, wow, this big, generous giver that would do this spur of the moment. And he admitted, I was so thankful. He was so kind and admitted it. Said, you know, I did that to look like something, but the Lord dealt me and said, man, I'm not going to look like that in front of people. And he gave me the suit. Praise God. But what was it? Heart issues with Ananias and Sapphira. Heart issues. Their motives were wrong. Amen? So real quick, I'm going to show you three things and it'll get you out of here. The importance of our purpose and motives. So what do we do then? What do we do with our motives? What do we do with our purposes? The first thing that I want you to see is go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul was saying, I don't know anything of myself. He said, but that doesn't matter. Remember he said, I know my, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, I know, or 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, I know nothing of myself. He says, that doesn't make me justified. What's he saying? He's saying that there could be things that I don't even know about in my own life that could be off. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, there might be things, even though my conscience, but there might be things that need to be revealed to me. And look at, here's the key in verse 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, this is what I want you to see. There are maybe things in your life that you think you're going along and doing a great job. You know, one thing that we don't like to do is point the finger at ourselves. And so naturally, our natural flesh wants to take up for ourselves. Our natural flesh wants to say, we're doing everything right, and we're as far as we know, we're doing everything. That's naturally, but we want to make sure we're doing it right in His sight. And the Bible says that there might be things that we don't know, but God can bring those things which are in darkness. He can bring them to light. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says this. It says, then this is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know what I found is that things that weren't revealed so well in the darkness get absolutely revealed when the light shined on them. And you know the only example I can think, and I've told it before, when we moved into our new home, we had a room picked out, designated for Abby, and we're going to make it a nursery. Now, these people, and if you were a lover of yellow, I mean, you hit the lottery. But I mean, everything was yellow. We have baseboard heating, and even the white registers were painted yellow. The molding was painted yellow. The walls were painted yellow. The window sills were painted yellow. And so that was my project, and it was getting closer to time she'd be born. And one night I just felt motivated to get it done. And so Court was sleeping, Caleb was sleeping before Abby was born. And, of course, it was dark. There was no natural light being able to shine in from the window. And the back of that window just faces the woods anyways. And the light in there is not so, it's not like an LED light. It's an old light bulb, and there's a fixture that kind of makes it a little darker. But I painted that thing all night long. I finished the whole thing. Well, I take that back. I did do a little bit of work in the morning, but the majority of it, I finished it at night. And man, I'll tell you what, it looked good to me. It looked like I had hit all the trim with white, and the ceiling was not yellow, thank God. I'd have to paint that, but it looked like all the trim around by up the wall and the ceiling was what it was supposed to be. And Court wanted to do one accent wall of like a darker purplish gray, and then the other three walls of a lighter color. And so, and then on that accent wall, we have like a little dandelion thing that's coming up, and the dandelion things are being blown off, like over top of the crib. It's kind of cute. And so we wanted to accent that wall, and so I had to paint. And boy, it looked like all the yellow was covered. It looked like the white was where it's supposed to be. And I went to bed so proud. And the next day it was sunny. And the light, you know, when the natural light comes in, and I walked in there, and I was like, who painted this? Because this is not the room I saw last night. But what happened? In the darkness, things were covered up. I couldn't see them. But when I went in there in the day, the blots and the blemishes and the yellow where it wasn't supposed to be and the white where it wasn't supposed to be was still there, and I could see it. Why? The light shone on the darkness and brought those things that were covered in the darkness to the surface. And I was able to then make changes. Now, the Bible says that your God is light. So number one, what do? Spend time with Him. Spend, I'm talking quality, intimate time with God. Not, oh, you know, just, Lord, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me. Not just that kind of fellowship. I'm talking, Lord, I love you, Lord. Like, I'm talking about, you know, on your knees, just from a pure heart. Lord, if there's, you know, one way David prays, said, Lord, if there be any any wicked way in me, reveal it. And just, Lord, I'm on my knees, Lord, searching, bring it, if there's anything there. I'm talking about that kind of praying. And Lord, I'll change it. And I just want to know, Father, I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to take up for myself. I want to make sure my motives are pure. I want to make sure my actions are in line with you. So spend intimate quality time with God, and those things that are dark to your eyes that the Apostle Paul said, you won't know everything of yourself. You might think you're knocking it out of the park. You might think you're painting the walls good, but spend some time in the light and see what's revealed, right? And I spent some time in the light that morning. I said, there's some things revealed that need change. And have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Where you actually spend some time with God and He says, the way you talk that way, that wasn't right. The way you're thinking about that, the way you're being sharp, the way you're being this way, the way you're being that way. And God will reveal it. If you really want to know, if you really want to be right with God, if you really have that prayer, Lord, if there be any wicked way, reveal it. I don't want to hide it. See, you don't want to hide it. Those things you're doing wrong are the things that are hurting your life. Those blemishes, those darkness, that the things that you can't see the darkness, they're the ones that are hurting you. Go in there with an open heart and say, Lord, reveal it. And the light will reveal it. The light will shed, and you'll look and say, ooh, that's yucky. Ooh, that needs to be repainted. That needs to go over more. I need to go over that a little bit more. Heart stuff. I don't care that I'm not perfect in the natural, but I want my heart to be right. And I'm striving to be perfect in the natural. We all should be, but I want this to be right. I remember one time I was walking and crying. I cry a lot when I talk with God. I just get so emotional with Him, so thankful. And I had Caleb this day. This was our old house, and walking around the neighborhood and holding his hand. And I said, Lord, You've been so good to me. And yet, Father, I feel like I could be an example of what not to do in life. All the time, I feel like I should be the example. I should be the pastor that all the young pastors look to say, okay, don't do that. I'm naturally very hard on myself, and I was like, Lord, but You bless me. Everything works out all the time. We always have these faith victories. And he said to me, your heart. And I started weeping because I know that I want to please Him. Remember we talked about that, I think it was a week ago,
yeah.
that there's never been a time I've made a mistake to God that I've just been flipping about it. I've been so sick about it. Just the littlest things, Lord, I just can't believe it. That's heart stuff. And I see that with David. David was blessed, even though he wasn't perfect. And God said some wonderful eternal things about him, about his character, because of his heart was right. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, moving right along here, almost done. Once you get in the light and the things are revealed, be correctable and be willing to judge yourself. Right? When He shows you those things, you don't understand. Don't be that way. Be correctable and be willing to judge yourself. Be willing to look in the mirror. Be willing to look at those things and say, that is right. That is a disgusting way that I am. Those are disgusting thoughts. Those are disgusting motives. Those are wrong and I don't like them, Father. Be willing. 1 Corinthians, don't turn there for time's sake, in 11 verse 31 says, if a man will judge himself, he won't be judged. If a man will look at his life, the Bible says let a man examine himself, and we ought to do that on a consistent basis. Let a man examine himself. Let a man judge himself, not through the eyes of condemnation, not through the eyes of guilt and to beat yourself up, but through the eyes of, Lord, I want to be right. Let a man examine himself, because if you'll judge yourselves, you won't be judged. Take care of it now so he don't have to take care of it later.
Amen?
Amen? And see, Lord, I don't like that about me. I repent. Help me get that. be better. I mean, I told you the story, and it's funny about when Pastor Mike was over, and I turned into like the butler of the house, taking care of my wife. But that disgusts me that I was like that, and I've been like that before. And then get in the car and be so just casual towards her, and I hate that. I hate that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be here and be so loving and kind and friendly to all of you and go home and then be annoyed with my family. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be different in public than I am in private. But be correctable. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, and again, for time's sake, just write these references down. It says that the Lord loveth whom he chastens and corrects. See, when the Lord brings those things to light, you have to understand the Father's heart. It's not to say, you idiot. It's to say, this is what's wrong and needs to be changed because he loves you. And a father that doesn't correct their son, I question their love. A father that won't tell their son, you know, it's like this. I'll be honest with you. If you ever see that I have something on my face, or if I have a booger on my face and you don't tell me, but I know that I saw you and I know that you saw it, and I go look in the mirror at the end of the day and I spend a whole service with something in my mouth or booger on my nose or something like that, I'm going to look at that and say, wait a minute, I saw Rachel. There's no way she didn't see that booger. There is no way. I'm going to question how much she really cares about me. People say, well, I love you too much to say anything. So you love me so much you let me go through a whole service in front of 30 people with a booger on my nose? Yeah. Right? No, I love you enough to tell you, you have a booger on your nose. Right? You have food in the corner of your mouth. Wipe it off. I would question somebody's love for me that wouldn't tell me your fly's down. Right? Or you have a rip in your pants and you didn't see things you're not supposed to. I'd question, how much do you really love me? And I'd question God if he doesn't show me what I'm doing wrong. And I'd question my love for my children if I saw them going wrong. And because of this culture in America that you want to be best buddies with your kids, you're afraid to tell. I'd question the real love of a parent. And the Bible says the Lord chastens and corrects those whom he loves. Hallelujah. Real quick, Proverbs 5 and verse 11. I might need mercy to get 5 more minutes from all of you. But it's Wednesday night, right? Maybe that's why our crowds are so small on Wednesday. Because they know he's just going to preach longer. I don't mean to, praise God, but it's Wednesday. It's more teaching and not a lot of the stuff before service. Proverbs 5 and verse 11. Now look at this. Be a correctable person, right? Be correctable. I'll tell you what, I would not be pastoring this church if I wasn't willing to be slapped up. And for Pastor Michael's sake, I don't mean physically, right? Because he made sure to, you know, that was like correction right there for me. Listen, Pastor Mike, you gotta be careful what you're saying here. And if I didn't get slapped up and told when I was doing it wrong, I wouldn't be here. No way. Wouldn't have the family. Nope. If I wasn't able to have thick skin and to say, you're right. Yep, that's right. Proverbs 5 verse 11, and you mourn at last. Now notice this, when your flesh and your body are consumed. That sounds fun. Let's look at the characteristic of the one whose flesh and body are consumed. Verse 12, and you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, which means correction. The person that says, I hate instruction, I hate correction, are the ones who are having trouble. In verse 13, and you have not obeyed the voice of your teachers, nor inclined your ear to them that instructed you. Yeah. When God corrects you and brings those things to light, adjust and don't take up for yourself. How many of you know submission is a naughty word in America now? Nobody wants to submit to anything. Everybody wants to, well, it's my life and I can do what I want. Right? And you can't tell me nothing, and you're not my boss. Well, you're going to have trouble doing anything for God, because God's whole plan is always getting under somebody and submitting to, whether it's a pastor, whether it's in your job. Just that's the way he works. Nobody's a rogue doing it on their own. And see, people think that I can do whatever I want, and that's dangerous. Not being willing to be told by somebody that's above you spiritually or even above you in a natural position, you need to do this different. People like that, you know, we've had lots of people through this church, lots of people through this church. More so in the beginning with curiosity seekers, and the church is going to grow naturally. But back, we've had a lot of people through, and a lot of people don't stick around. This is what they told me, because the word, too much conviction. too much about, you talk about tithing, I don't like it. You talk about giving, I don't like it. You talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues, that makes me uncomfortable. And these things that you talk about faith and that I have a part to play, these are things that people have told me why we're not coming back anymore. And they go, they have itching ears and they go somewhere where they don't tell them things that convict them and they don't have to deal with things. But, you know, I'm going to be as general as I can because there's a lot of people, so don't try to guess that you know who I'm talking about here, because it's been a lot. There'd be no reason for you to do that. But I had some people in this church 2 weeks before an incident happened. I was out to dinner with them. And I promise you, this is what they said to me. They said, "Pastor Mike, we want you to know, if you ever see, now, you have to understand the role the shepherd has with the sheep. The shepherd picks things up about the sheep. The shepherd is supposed to be revealed the sheep's missteps at times and correct them, to rebuke them, to say you're doing it wrong. There are times when that's the role of the shepherd. It's one of the most things I don't like about it, because it's very uncomfortable, and you have to pick and choose your spots and be led by God, because you're not trying to meddle in people's lives and things, but there are times where the Lord has said to me, you need to tell this to your sheep, it's going to hurt their lives. And I have. But they said, we want you to know, if there's anything that you see in our lives, anything, please tell us. We're begging you to tell us. I said, okay. I would have done that anyways without you telling me, but okay. 2 weeks later, it arrives. Something so major that one of the people were doing outside of the Word of God. Something so blatant that you don't even need a pastor to be a pastor to pick up. And I said, okay, today's the day. God, and see, they brought it to me and said, and had their 10 minutes of airtime. I said, okay, now let's be correctable here. Let's look at what the Bible says about this, not what I think or what you think. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? Who cares what Brother Hagin thinks? Who cares what Billy Graham thinks? What? Who cares what Joyce Meyer thinks? We could go on and on. What does the Bible say about what you just told me? So I told him, showed him. Gone. Never been back. And let me tell you something. These were people who would send me messages and cards telling me how their whole life has changed because of family church and because of what the church has done for them. In one correction, they walk away from everything that they have confessed and confessed for over and over again for weeks, months, and years of how blessed and how they've never had it better. One time, everything is wonderful until one time I say, you're doing it wrong and this is why. Gone. Think how dangerous that is. Because they weren't correctable, they walked away. And I wasn't telling them anything that wasn't blatantly clear in here. I don't have an agenda, I just do the word. That's all I care about. I could go on and on about my slip-ups. I could go on and on about, just by the way, number 3 is going to be really short. I could go on and on about my slip-ups and when I have to be corrected and times where I attempted to get offended and so glad that I didn't and just took my spanking and moved on and corrected it. But I want to tell you a story about Pastor Tim, and I'm telling this not to make fun of him or to put him down, but to brag on him. Pastor Tim's getting ready to go to Rio de Janeiro tomorrow to preach a conference that miraculously happened. Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, he's going. And when I heard that, I said, man, Lord, his faithfulness. He's so faithful. He loves Jesus. He's faithful. And back before, when he got saved, and January 11th, 2002, I called him and said, I want you to know, Tim, because he's my best friend, I gave my heart to Jesus the night before, and I'm not going back. He said he hung up the phone and bawled and said he heard a change in his best friend's voice, and from that point, he got hungry about God. But he had some things that needed to be corrected still, and he was living with his girlfriend at the time. And they weren't married, and they were living together, and it just didn't look right, you know, a younger couple. And so they're living together, and it came on my heart. I knew he had a call in his life. I've known it. We knew we had something to do for God. I knew he had a call. This was before he'd ever gone down the road of ministry. And they were getting married in like 3 or 4 months, and they were getting married in May, I believe, May or June. But this was the spring when nights are cold. And I pulled him aside. I called him up, and he just got off his boat. He had a sailboat. I said, Tim, I just want you to know that I know you have a call of God on your life. I know you do. And you're going to be in front of young couples someday. I said, and it's going to hurt your testimony, and it's going to hurt your ability to help them because you're living with Katie right now. and you're not married, and he said, first of all, we're not doing anything. We stopped that physical part. We're living home. But the appearance of it, I said, just search your heart on this. He said when he hung up the phone, he wanted to knock me out. That's what he said. He went and told Katie. She said she wanted to knock me out. But when they got with God, the Lord said he's 100% right. Now, I don't care about me being right. I care about the situation being right. And he said, I don't have anywhere to go, but I have a boat. He slept for months on a sailboat at nighttime. Would leave a certain time of night. So it didn't look like he was spending the night and shacking up with her before they were married, before they were a couple. And he said he left and went and slept in the boat and froze those nights. But you know what? When he sits before couples now, he can pull that out of his back pocket and say, holiness is the way to go. Amen. And he was correctable. Yes, immediately, woo, Pastor Mike, I want to kill you. But he was correctable and he changed. Do you see what I'm saying? He was correctable, and look where his life is. The gospel's bringing him to Brazil to tell people about Jesus. My goodness. Hallelujah. Correctable. And number three, and this will fix everything for you, major in love. Major on love. 1 Corinthians 13, don't turn there. Verses 4 through 7 talk about what love is. I encourage you to get the amplified version of that and meditate on that every single day for the rest of your life. Why? You'll need it every day for the rest of your life. Major on love. Major on love. The last two scriptures we'll go to is in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll close the service. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this. But whoso keepeth his word, what's that mean, obeys God? Notice this now. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. So you know what you can say? You can twist that around and say it this way. The person who has the love of God perfected in their life, guess what they do? They keep God's commandments. They keep God's words. What? Their motives would be right. Their heart would be pure. What? Major on love, and your motives will always be right. That nasty thought you thought about your spouse, when you're majored on love, you say, I'm not accepting that thought. I don't think that way about my wife. I don't think that way about that person, that thought that comes in, or that motive to do something to gain an advantage or to gain personal gain or to look one way. You'll know when you major on love, that's not right. I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to act that out. I'm not going to meditate on that. The person who is perfected in the love of God keeps the word of God. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, notice this. He that loveth his brother abides in the light. And look at this. And there is none, everybody say none. None occasion of stumbling. The person that walks in love keeps themselves from stumbling. Keeps themselves from going wrong. When you always major in love and you know what love is and you let love guide you and you let love be your commandment, you'll major in that. You won't stumble. Because when those wrong thoughts come in that the devil's trying to get to trip you up with, and those wrong motives and those wrong purposes come in, you walk in love. And your purpose is love. And you don't get tripped up. And you don't stumble. Do you know that everybody stumbles the majority of the time because they're walking out of love? Marriages falter. You know, the word love has never been in a divorce court. The word love has never been present and powerful in a divorce court. Think about it. All couples get divorced because one or both of the parties decide to not walk in love anymore. Is it true? One of them decides to be mean, treat the other one bad, do anything out of love. If everybody would walk in love, it'd be great. It'd be wonderful. He that loves won't stumble. I'll tell you what. Your tripping up will become far less if you major on the love of God. Those wrong motives, they won't be there. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Thank you for your faithfulness. I do know I go a little longer on Wednesdays. I don't mean to, but it's good anyways, right? Our hearts, right? Our hearts are good. You know, right now you might have a thought, man, that idiot, doesn't he know I got better things to do? Well, you just say, I'm not going to believe that thought. I heard the word and it was good, right? Don't beat yourself up for the wrong thoughts and the wrong motives. Just don't act on them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we just thank you for tonight. It's just good. Lord, anybody out there listening, by live stream, by chance, if they've never received Jesus, we just want to let you know it's easy. If you believe he died on the cross and rose again, just call out to him. The Bible says, they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just tell him, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a favor from everyone. If you have to leave, I understand. And again, no judgment. I wouldn't think anything of you. But Pastor Tim called me before. I had it on my heart anyways, but he asked, said, you know, if you wouldn't mind, if your congregation could spend a little time praying for this trip. And I just thought if we could just take till 10 after 8 and just lift that trip up, because I'll tell you what, who knows, maybe they'll go and he'll teach somebody something that'll become the next Billy Graham of Brazil. And maybe hundreds and thousands of people will get born again, and we'll go to heaven, and the Lord will say, come here, I want to show you something. You see that group of thousands of people? You see, a person was raised up in Brazil and taught them the word, and they got saved. And the reason that person was raised up is because you took the time to pray. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Prayer works. Jesus said, I instruct every man always to pray and to not faint. What? People faint when they don't pray. James was murdered because there was no prayer, but when prayer was offered up for Peter, he was spared. We're going to pray for Pastor Tizio. He's not my pastor. So what? This is a way to not be selfish for the body of Christ. But it doesn't personally benefit me. Wonderful. This is when it counts. I love being able to be sacrificial and not pray for, Lord, more cars, better houses, more stuff, more of this for my church. No, let's just pray for the kingdom of God and be a blessing. Amen? So if you